Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. I don't know if you remember, it's not a knock on you if you don't, but last time I started a study or a preaching through another book in Scripture, and that is the book of Ephesians. And you're welcome to turn there. Last time I covered kind of the founding of it and a lot of the accounts in Acts from that, from the start of Ephesus. And I will just reiterate a few things from that to get us jog our memories. It is most likely that this book would have been expected to be circulated regionally, since Ephesus was a hub. Paul spent a fair bit of time at Ephesus, and it is clear from the rest of Scripture that the word kind of went out from there. There were other areas started that Paul hadn't gone to directly, but they had come to Ephesus, and it was through his teaching there that it had been spread. The letter to the Colossians, some have described it as Ephesians light, if you will, or a smaller version of Ephesians. There are a lot of similarities, a lot of same topics addressed, and we will probably see that as we go through. It is hard not to pull out from Colossians those parts that intertwine or that are similar. Ephesians offers general instruction in the truths of God's redemptive work in Christ, the unity of the church among diverse peoples, and proper conduct in the church, the home, and the world. There are three main themes of Ephesians. The first one, Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. The second one, Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. And thirdly, in light of these truths, how Christians are to live out the gospel in everyday situations, whether it is at work, in the church, or in the home. And you will see a fairly neat division of the book into two parts. The first three chapters cover a lot of doctrinal teaching, and the last three are very practical oriented, the way we walk it out, the way we flesh it out. I was tempted to try to connect the two as we go through, but I decided not to go to that extent and simply work through the book as it is presented to us here. I think there's enough diversity in the book that we won't be repeating ourselves too often. Now, I don't know how you find it, but when I'm reading Scripture, I tend to read it from a third-person perspective. I'm reading what someone else wrote to someone else. And oftentimes, you know, if it's a story, say, about David or Jonathan or Jonah, it is somewhat that way. We are separated from it. We're a little bit of an onlooker to it. But particularly with this, keeping in mind that it was written to the churches, to Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, but it was more than likely expected to be circulated regionally. That often did happen, and I would say circulated on up to us today. We are another body of believers sitting down and getting to read this letter that Paul wrote. That's inspired. It's the written, inspired word of God. But let's read it a little bit more in the first person, because it's as if it's being addressed to each of us individually, to us as a church collectively. And I would like to look at it through that lens. We'll probably be looking at that again and again throughout this book. I believe it is one of the ways that can personalize and internalize these truths that we're talking about, especially in the first three chapters here. It's not written in a neat outline form and really easy to understand in that way. And that makes it hard because my brain works that way a little bit more. And so it can become, you can get a little bit wrapped up. It's not as neat as that, but it's a personal letter, a personal writing, encouragement, and it makes it easier for me to follow it if I view it that way. So getting into our text today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And we'll be reading this in a little bit, but I would like to make a few more comments. This particular opening, this beginning, is very, it is not a negative statement. It is a positive statement. It is reveling in the blessings that we have in Christ. And it is kind of, I might just say, boasting in that, if you will. And that's where it goes along with Brother Alfredo's devotions so well. It was a good primer for what we are. We're not addressing the specific things that Brother Alfredo addressed, but it is as we understand that God has given us this authority, this divine calling, if you will, to promote His kingdom on this earth, it is through that lens that we can then enjoy and view these things as something to be enjoyed and blessings that we can enjoy. Now, I don't know when you think about blessings, I think we have a hard time just sitting in enjoying God's blessings. So often we either see counting blessings as a way to distract ourselves from the bad things that are happening around us or in our lives, or we, and these aren't all bad things, okay? Please understand me, but, or we count our blessings, or we have a hard time enjoying the blessings we have because we look around and we see the other people close to us that are suffering, that are going through a hard time, whatever that might be. And out of respect for them, we tend to pull back from enjoying or from just enjoying the blessings that God has given us. And that's in an effort to empathize, to weep with those that weep, so to speak. Not wrong, but it does make it hard to sit and enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ, that God has given us so freely. We are scared, another reason that we tend not to just sit in the blessings and enjoy them is we're scared we're going to become lazy and complacent within them. We're just going to sit back and enjoy. You know, that's a real fear. I think we should be cautious of that. But that doesn't minimize, or it should not minimize, enjoying the blessings that God has given us. And we'll get into them a little bit more. And lastly, we might try to read too much into our blessings and cursings. Meaning, we have a lot of good happening. If we have a lot of good happening, we must be doing good. If we have a lot of difficulties, we must not be pleasing God. Scripture is very clear that it doesn't necessarily work that way. In the Old Testament, there was a fair bit of that simply because of how the Old Covenant worked, and it was God's way of showing His favor or not. But in the world we live in our dispensation now, it isn't necessarily that way. Although I do think that we can enjoy the blessings that God sends our way and not worry about the difficulties that come our way. So that can also be a way of hindering us in enjoying the blessings that God has sent our way. Now, I would like to invite you to participate in a little exercise here. As I read through this scripture, I want you to be looking for or to identify what the spiritual blessings are that he's talking about. Because in verse 3, he states that there are spiritual blessings, and then we go on. And I think I'll just say it ahead of time, I hit kind of a brick wall when I tried to do this. That's what I mean by it's not a neat outline form, if you will. So you'll need to be looking, digging a little bit. We might come up with different ones slightly. That's okay. But I would like to have some, we'll talk about that at the end. I would like to leave it open and let you give me some input or give us some input on what you see as these, what are these spiritual blessings that he's speaking about in verse 3. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be in the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, what is the blessings that he's speaking about in verse 3, where he says, speaking of God, actually, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And what follows is a mix of those blessings and also the outworking of those blessings, if you will. So I'm not looking for one right answer or two right answers, but what would you see is what are some of the blessings that he's speaking about that come on down to us today in our day here?
He has chosen us before the foundation of the world.
That is a blessing. Yes, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Amen.
Grace, redemption.
Grace and redemption. Perfect. Yes.
Holy and blameless.
Holy and blameless. Exactly. Adopted and accepted, and I would say that goes along with the chosen. I have that listed as a subtitle with that. That's good.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. forgiveness of sins. Okay, very good. And there was another one. Made us accepted in the beloved. So is that thing of seated in heavenly places? It's clear through this chapter, okay? And it's actually clear through Ephesians. Go ahead. Good pleasure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Revealed the mystery of his will to us. Very good. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, the love of the Father is definitely clear through here. And that's one of the many blessings. Thank you. I appreciate your timeliness and your quick response. You have hit a lot of, actually all of the ones that I have listed here. I would like to just expand on them just a little bit. If we read this as a letter to us from God, it's the divine inspired letter. We are the adopted children. And how does that look? In verse 4, I see love as being the moderating influence. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that ye should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's a moderator, if you will. Both God's love for mankind and our love for God and for each other. Chapter 5, and this is where it's hard not to go and look at the practical side of things. We have a very practical verse speaking about how we are to love one another, how that looks. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As God's chosen children, I have down chosen adopted children. We are chosen adopted children of God. And as we live out our life with him in holiness, we are holy and without blame and loved. That's not unconditional. It is on the condition that we choose to stay his adopted children, if you will. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we are all chosen adopted children if we have chosen to follow God and to allow Christ to save us. In verse 5, we have the word predestinated, and then on down, I believe it's in verse 11. Yes, in verse 11 as well, he speaks about being predestinated. This word can be a little scary for those of us that would be of Armenian belief, if you want to use the big terms. In other words, those of us that do not believe that the once saved, always saved doctrine that Calvin promotes, this would be that we believe that we are in Christ as long as we continue to follow him. There is a staying holding part to that. But it is, and so predestination is spoken a lot about in Scripture. We can hardly ignore that word in Scripture, and it is an interesting word. I believe probably the biggest disservice we have done to this word in Scripture is we have allowed it to mean something exclusive. We see it as a way of excluding people that aren't predestinated. It is seen as a way of putting kind of a parameter around God's salvation. It is only for a certain predestinated group. I want us to think of it as an inclusive word. So we're including everyone. God has, his predestination is for everyone, and it's inclusive. It includes, it's big and broad. So I think that's probably the worst thing we've done with the word predestinated is we've made it exclusive rather than inclusive. So I'm going to leave it at that. The second blessing I've chosen to emphasize here is grace or being accepted in the beloved. Now, as modifiers, or as, in other words, as part of that picture, redemption and forgiveness of sins come underneath that. So in our redemption, grace factors into our redemption and also our forgiveness of sins. So I don't know, in some ways we've overused the word grace, and yet we still don't understand it. And that left me not sure what to say about this. But the definition of grace as being unmerited favor is a correct definition, but it can almost seem shallow. In our text, it talks about the glory of his grace, and I want to emphasize that. There is a gloriousness to God's grace, and we glory in that grace, not as a way to get out of doing the right thing, but as the beauty of it giving us a connection with God. So the glory of his grace, it has a majesty, a beauty, and something we can stand in awe and wonder of. Along with that, we experience that grace before we are redeemed, I think. As a start. But then that grace continues clear through our life. So wrapped up in that grace is the opportunity to believe, to a plan of salvation, a path back to God when we have been completely severed from God. Grace is wrapped in that, even that opportunity that we have for that. The redemption of God's people or of people. And then, do we understand how or what forgiveness of sins does for us? And the grace that's wrapped in that, that the opportunity that we have to have our sins forgiven and to live in right relationship with God. He doesn't just cover them up. He doesn't just say, well, I won't think about them anymore. They're forgiven. If we live in the reality of that, I don't think the temptation to sin gets very strong. And my encouragement is, as this is a letter to us, let us live in that reality that we have this opportunity to live under God's grace and have our sins forgiven and to walk in holiness with God in a right relationship that's not severed by our sin. So the plan of redemption is part of that as well. The next blessing that I would like to emphasize is understanding the mystery of his will. This was something that jumped out to me. It's no longer a mystery, but we have the opportunity to understand the mystery of his will. And Paul speaks a lot about the mystery of godliness, the mystery of his will, as in it's something awesome or wonderful to be able to understand. If I'm understanding this passage correctly, the mystery of his will is the gathering together in one all things in Christ. Both things in heaven and in earth, and this comes back to our devotional a little bit this morning. In a word, it is redemption. Christ is that connecting tissue between what's in heaven and what's in earth. We're speaking about spiritual blessings, and we believe that we are to bring these, we are to bring heaven to earth here, so to speak. And we'll get into some of the modifiers for that in a little bit. But that Christ brings those two to where they can be in relationship to each other, particularly God and his realm. And if the mystery of his will is that those two can walk in harmony together. And the beauty of that, and its grace is tied into that, God's love is tied into that. A lot of the things, and that's what I mean, they're bound into each other. It's a little, you can't just separate them out. But in the beauty of all of this, to pull it apart and then to see it back together, I think is wonderful. I'm going to turn quickly to Colossians chapter 1. Here is where Colossians says a lot the same thing, just in a little different way, if you will. And I find it sometimes easier to understand, or it helps understand what we've been going to through. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, speaking of Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That bringing together of things in heaven and things on the earth. And lastly, I would like to look at what he terms the Holy Spirit of promise. This blessing, that this, if there is a common thread throughout the New Testament, at least other than Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is for the believers, the significance of the Holy Spirit. And we tend to gloss it over because it's hard to understand. But Jesus spoke about that he had to go so that the promised one could come. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he said that the Holy Spirit is going to be better than having me here with you. And that's hard for us to understand. But yet, I believe that reality. And then Paul continues that language somewhat here. The Holy Spirit of promise. Now, and here we have again some things that doctrines have been hung on that could be a little problematic. But I mean, it's Scripture. And Scripture is the truth. And so we need to embrace what it says here. I would like to point or look just briefly at verse 14, where he says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, and he uses the word until. The Greek word could be both until and unto. In fact, it's the same word that's used just a little bit later in the verse, where he says, unto the praise of his glory. Exact same Greek word. So whether you want to use until or unto, it does give a little bit different rendering when you read it as unto. And I believe they can both work. But I would say that I like the word unto in there. It fits almost better in my mind. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, it could read something like this. For the purpose of and against the accomplishment of the redemption. So the Holy Spirit is a seal that is part of the redemption package. It is unto the redemption. But it's a seal. He speaks clearly, and I love the language. It is a stamp of approval or a stamp or a seal unto something that's coming ahead. It's something we're looking forward to, not just that we're enjoying presently. So the Holy Spirit is almost like a guarantee, and that's language that we're a little scared of, but follow me here. The Holy Spirit in our life is evidence of Christ living in us. And with that, it is also a guarantee of our future place in His kingdom. As long as the Holy Spirit is evident in our life. It's as simple as that. But I would like to also, this is another interesting way to look at it, and I came across this in a commentary. The seals that they would have known or would have understood was a wax with a stamp impressed into the hot wax as a sign, as an official sign. And so the seal left an impression on the wax. So with that, the Spirit, like a seal, impresses on the soul at regeneration the image of our Father. And I think that is so beautiful, because it's His Spirit that's with us, and it impresses on our heart, the image of our Heavenly Father. So, just as a kind of a reiteration, these spiritual blessings were things that the Ephesians were experiencing in the present. That's what Paul was talking about. These are blessings that you are experiencing now. This is not something projected ahead, but focused now here. And as we read that as a letter to us, these are blessings that we should be experiencing here and now. They're there for us to enjoy if we're willing to enjoy them. And they're there despite the difficult circumstances we might find ourselves in. And I think that's important as well. This is where we find joy in life, when life gets hard or when life is good. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer.